Praise God. Well, just be seated there. You know, when I left the house this morning, I was going to tell my wife I wanted to sing that song. And I forgot. Then I got here to the church and got to talking hunting stories this morning, and I forgot. And then she started playing, and I said, man, Jesus, you're so good. You wanted us to sing that song, and you finally, you know, thank God she was listening, because I was forgetting to tell you the whole time. So I just praise God for that. I'm glad I got a wife that hears from heaven. Praise God. Well, get your Bibles out this morning. And if you would, go to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I've got an exciting message to share with you this morning. You know, church, in your life, you're only going to operate in life but by revelation. Whatever your revelation is of Jesus or life or business or whatever, whatever is real to you, whatever you really believe in, that's how you're going to operate your life. Okay? So if you believe that you're not ever going to make it, nobody in your family's ever made it, you're not going to make it, then you're not going to make it. Look at me for a second. You ain't going to make it. I'm sorry. I'm telling you, no matter how much I can pour oil on top of your head and pray for you till your hair falls out. But if you don't believe and have any faith in what we're doing, then you're not going to make it. You can go through it. You're not going to catch something this morning just because you came into church if your faith is negative towards the gospel. Are y'all with me? The Bible says believers receive the promises. Believers see miracles. Believers walk in faith. Believers walk in the things that God has for our life. But if your whole life is situated in such that you are whatever, if it's whatever revelation you have, that's what you're going to walk in. If you don't believe it's any good to go to church, well, then you're not going to go to church. If you don't believe in saving money, you know what? You ain't going to have any. I mean, that's a pretty simple one there. You know what I'm saying? But if you don't believe in saving money, just spend it all you got. You know what? You'll never have any money. But that's okay if that's what you want to do. If that's what your revelation is. Y'all with me? Well, I want to share a revelation with you this morning that I guarantee can change your world. I'm not saying this because I'm preaching it. It's a great message. I got it first. But I'm telling you, if you get hold of what I'm preaching this morning, if you can hang on for the next 30 minutes, To really let the Spirit of God put this in your life, it will change you forever. I promise you. You'll never be the same. You can receive the promises of God. You can walk in the promises of God. Anything you read in the Bible that you see, you can walk in it and you can live it if you'll grab this revelation today. Amen? And today is a communion Sunday. And we're going to have communion here at the end of this message. And so, I want you to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16. I'm going to tell you the end before I preach the message this morning. Preaching a little backwards here. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16, the Apostle Paul's talking to the church at Corinth, and he says, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? Okay, we're going to have communion this morning. You know, I want to tell y'all something. When I was a kid growing up, I grew up in a traditional church, and we had communion all the time. Go up to the front and be served communion. And I tell you what I liked about communion. It was always going to be the shortest service of the month. As a kid growing up, I knew we were going to serve communion. It was going to be different. It wasn't going to be the same old boring thing. We were going to have to get to go up. The preacher was going to preach shorter. Everything was going to be shorter. And I was going to be out of there quicker with, you know, more activity to go to that was more important to me than church. And I grew up with that I went and I took communion as a ritual. It was communion Sunday. I was a member of the church, and so I went and had communion. End of story. That's all I ever thought about. I thought it was, I grew up just in my revelation of communion was it was just a ordinance of the church, just a ritual, just something you did once a month. And you know, it was to commemorate the death of Jesus, and, you know, and it was just one of those holy things you're supposed to do, but, you know, it didn't mean anything to me. It did not apply to my life. Okay? Is anybody here, you kind of had to, you know, am I the only one that was like that, and I was the only heathen in the church, or y'all with me too? You know what I'm talking about? And I want to tell you something. I don't want to be a pastor that here this here we raise up our children in church and we go through this and the kids just come out of this church just like I did out of that traditional church. Because it can happen. And I don't want that to happen. I don't want it to happen to any of us. I want us to live and walk by revelation knowledge of what we see, what the Holy Ghost speaks to our hearts, what gets implanted in our life, that we impart it to our children, that our children then impart it to their children, and that we understand what it is, okay? So if you notice here, it says, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? Now, the word communion there, okay, is the word koinonia. And it's the word that means fellowship. But it's not just fellowship. Like this morning, we've come in here, and I mean, I've been talking with the guys and talking about hunting and who shot what, and we've been laughing, and we've, you know, had some camaraderie, but that's not really what that word means. To explain it properly, the way we would understand it, it's you're having a barbecue. I mean, we're talking country here. You're having a barbecue at your house. Meat's on the pit. The smoke is coming. The smell is good. The potato salad's out. You got great desserts. People are coming over. You're sitting down. You're conversing. You're laughing. You're enjoying life. Are y'all hearing me? You're not sitting around just complaining about the government, complaining about this and complaining about that. You're enjoying each other's presence. You're enjoying the fellowship of being with your friend. And y'all are laughing and telling stories and the smoke's going, you know, because you got to have smoke if you're going to have a good party. I'm talking a pit. Are y'all following me here? Everybody's relaxed. You're not worried about pretense or pomp or any of that kind of stuff. You're just having a good old barbecue. Everybody just brought the lawn chairs and they're just sitting around out in the grass and you're just enjoying yourself and the kids are just running and playing. And come on, is that a good thing in life? That's what that means. That's what the word means. That's literally what the word means. Koinonia. It's the Greek word. It means fellowship. Now look what it says though. The cup of blessing which you bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? He says, you're fellowshipping and you're communing around the blood of Christ? What? I mean, what they're saying then, because you're nowhere, it's not talking about the physical blood. What he's talking about is you're fellowshipping and having fun around talking about what the blood did for you. All right? So that's what I'm preaching about this morning. I want, at the end of this service, when y'all come up here and take communion, I want you to have such a revelation this morning, something that's so God put in your spirit, that you're going to understand that when you come up here and you take communion, what it means. Okay? Now, Jesus paid a great price for communion, and I've preached on that before, but I have a different twist this morning. Now, go in the Bible, go in your Bibles, to the real familiar passage of Scripture, John chapter 3, verse 16. You know it, but let's look at it. The first thing you've got to understand about the blood of Jesus, now hear me, is that God Almighty, okay? You know, the world wants to portray God Almighty as a, you know, like an old man in a rocking chair who's angry, that just looking to smoke somebody, you know, and put cancer on somebody, cause a few car wrecks, send a few tornadoes, send a few hurricanes, strike somebody with lightning. I mean, they have this imagery of God as, you know, man, it's like the Wizard of Oz, you know, don't go mess with him. But listen to me. John chapter 3, verse 16 says, God, Jesus spoke this. So as far as I'm concerned, it's in red and he said it, it's true. For God, who now are we talking about? God, right? The Father. The creator of heaven and earth and all therein. He so loved the world. You know how, like, I love my wife. And if I say to her, sweetie, I love you, but I really want her to know I love her, or, you know, and I may say more than just I love you. And you can say, I love you, love you, love you, love you. Y'all with me? That's what it means. The word, there's no way to put in the English language what the Greek word means there. So they had to put, he so loved. Right? Emphasis on loving. God so loved the world. Listen to me, folks. This morning, the first thing you have to understand as a revelation about the blood of Jesus is God Almighty, the creator of heaven and earth and all therein, loves you. He's not human in the sense that he gets, you know, disappointed in you. Dadgum them, they ain't never going to straighten up. God so loved the world that he was willing to give his only son. How much love is that? That's so loved. Okay? You've got to get this revelation. Folks, you've got to quit thinking that God Almighty is mad at you. You're never going to walk in the promises of God, never going to walk in the blessings of God, never going to receive anything from heaven if your mentality is, well, God's mad at me. Now, I'm going to say this, and I don't care if I get in trouble. Send me a letter. You know how many people would be in this church and fill up these seats this morning if we were drinking beer? See, now, I mean, you know, all you people that raised Baptists, don't run out the door yet. I mean, you know, just hang on. Let me finish my statement. What I'm saying is that the church has so promoted something that is driven a wedge between people who are living, let's say, in the world and people that are in the church world, and has driven such a wedge in there that people don't feel that God loves them because they drink. Is that love? All I'm saying is, I'm not going to get over in here and get y'all stirred up. I'm just trying to tell you. God so loved the world. Was everybody in the world nice when God loved them? Huh. Bunch of sorry dogs out there too, aren't they? But he loved them all. That he was saying, okay, Jesus, I want you to go to earth and pay the price and die for them. Love them all. All I'm telling you, church, is love overcomes all boundaries. People in this world today need to know that God loves them just like they are. He loves them that way. And then, you know, that a lot of Christians, we make that statement, God loves you just like you are, but he loves you too much to leave you that way. Forget saying that. In other words, you just said, you're really not good enough for God to love you, but don't worry, he loves you enough that he'll get you all straightened up. Well, let him do it. Who are we to be talking about it? The world needs to know that God Almighty loves them. Period. End of story. With a great love. A love that is unbelievable and all-consuming, he loves them. And I'm going to show you in a minute why. And when I do, it's going to forever silence the religious demons in the Christian world today that could come out of our mouth to put anybody at a lower level of God's love. Okay? Okay, are we in agreement here? God loves you. All right? Okay. Another scripture you can go look at. Go look at 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. 1 John 3, 1 says, behold, what manner of love is this? Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God. It really is an odd love because, you see, in this world, I'll use my wife as an example. I fell in love with my wife. I chased her till I got her. She had no way to go. I boxed her in a corner. But I fell in love with her. Okay? And you say, well, what do you mean you fell in love? I mean, I didn't care about any imperfections. I didn't care about anything else in life. I didn't care about, not that she has any, but Nothing, her financial status, her whatever, that I fell in love with her and I loved her just for who she was. That's the way God looks at you. He loves you the same way. He just let you say, well, I don't feel like God should love me. He does. No matter what you're thinking. It doesn't. What manner of love is this? Well, we don't understand it. Okay? We don't understand it because we judge it. And we say, well, we love that. You know, it's like a tasting contest. We drink this and then, I don't really like that. Well, we do that with people. We get around people and we say, oh, you know, I've been around them and, you know, I don't really like them. Hello? Like, I'm comfortable around cowboys. You know, figure that. I'm not comfortable around suits. But that doesn't mean that I have to say, well, cowboys are better than suits. Because God loves everybody the same. He can see through it. It's a manner of love that we can't understand. You have to accept it this morning, church. The cold, hard facts are you can be as nasty, sorry, no good as you are, and God loves you. End of story. He's not going to quit loving you. He's not judging you by your performance. He loves you. Y'all just looking at me so solemn. I don't know. I'm preaching this on. I'm going. Somebody out there is listening to me and loves it. If you don't feel like you should be loved, that's just you judging yourself. If you've set your standard and said, well, you know, I did this and that, and I don't see how God could love me, you've just listened to the voice of the devil, and you've just ruled out the love of God, and you have condemned yourself. But God didn't do it. Nobody else did it. It's just you. You did it. You can say, well, God's probably disappointed me today. I didn't pray as long today as I should have prayed. Who set that standard? Where does it say there's a limit on the length of time of prayer before God likes you, loves you? Y'all see what I'm saying? See, we want to get into it. We want to accept God's love by faith and be saved, but then we want to enter into works in order to maintain our love relationship. And I'm telling you, that's wrong. I'm telling you this morning, God loves you with an everlasting love. Just as you are. He loves you. Okay? Now, I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Matter of fact, everybody say out of your mouth, say, God loves me. Look at the person beside you and say, God loves you. You ought to start out your mornings by looking in the mirror and say, man, God loves me. Woo! God loves me. Yeah, come on. Ephesians chapter 1. The second thing you have to understand is, okay, God loves you first. Second thing is God loves Jesus. Now think about this for a minute. God loved you. He loved you so much he wanted to save you, get you out of the mess you were in. So he turned to the one that he loved the most and asked them to go pay the price for you. So God asked someone he loved to go save someone he loved. Now, how much does God love Jesus? Well, let's just look at it here. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. I'm going to read a few verses here so you ought to stay with me. It says, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. Everybody say in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasures of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which we have been made as accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasures, which He purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ. Everybody say in Christ. Both which are in heaven, which are on earth, in Him. In Him we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of salvation, and whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. Do you see here that God put everything in Christ? In other words, He said, Jesus, if you go to earth and you do this and you save what I love, you get everything. Everything's in Christ. Nothing's going to happen in this world except in Christ. You know, that's what's wrong with the world when they want to say, oh, well, you can believe in this and you can believe that and God's a loving God and you're going to get to heaven. No. He put everything in Jesus. If you come up with another gospel, you're saying you don't need Jesus. You're saying the one that He loved to send to save the one that He loved isn't necessary. And you're wrong. Everything is wrapped up in Jesus. The church is wrapped up in Jesus. The authority is wrapped up in Jesus. Everything is in Jesus because God loves Jesus so much. He said, if you do this and you go save the world, then everything is under you. How much does God love Jesus? He gave Him everything. Are y'all with me here? God loves you. And God loves Jesus. The first two revelations you got to get. You got to get hold of this. God loves you. He loves you. He doesn't love you when you perform good, but He loves you. See what I'm saying? If you perform well, He doesn't love you more. He loves you. He loved you at the start. He loved you at the end. He loved you when you were nice. He loved you when you were ugly. He loves you. You got to accept it. I don't think any of us in here are going to argue with me that God loves Jesus. You know why? Because He was perfect. So our human minds who base everything upon works, we say, oh, well, of course you love Jesus. I mean, Jesus is perfect. So you're judging love by works. And love cannot be judged by works because love is love. Love can't be earned. Not this kind of love. This is not some, you know, mail order kind of bride. And you're going to live with them, and if they cook good, then you'll love them. Hello? All right. God loves you, and God loves Jesus. I mean, end of story. Okay? I can't say any more about it. First two things you got to get in your heart. I got to say one more thing. If you don't believe it, if you don't believe those two statements right there, well, then I hate to tell you, but the devil has gotten hold of you and soiled your thinking, and you got to get it straight. Doubt has entered your mind, and you got to get it out. All right, number three. The third thing you got to, and you're not going to argue with me about this, because you're going to believe it because it's in a religious sense, you automatically lose. The third thing that Revelation you got to come to understand is there is power in the blood. Okay, we sing those old songs, grew up singing, but there's power, power, wonder working power in the blood of the Lamb. Y'all with me? But why does the blood have power? In the Old Testament, the book of Leviticus, God said all the life is in the blood. And that's the reason why blood sacrifices were required. And so, you know, if you went out, and I've used this illustration many times, and If you went out and you committed sin this week, yesterday you blew it something, well, then this morning you were going to have to bring a sacrifice to church. And you're going to have to bring your, you know. I mean, I look at it like this. If we would have evolved into the animal sacrifices today, well, then all of us would have to have a truck and a trailer. Right? You'd have to be hauling livestock in here. The whole parking lot. Ladies would be complaining because they stepped in something, trying to get to the church. Be blatant and mooing and feathers flopping around and, you know, trying somebody out there trying to substitute a chicken for a turtle dove and, you know, does a ring net count? Somebody'd be out there trying to sell something, trying to make a buck. Somebody else would be got some old, you know, three-legged something that they're trying to bring into church, give a sacrifice. It wasn't the best. And I mean, you just can imagine, this is the way church would be this morning. There'd be no nice clothes coming to church just sitting in air conditioning like this. It's a bloody mess, okay? I mean, we're butchering. We're nothing but butchers. What we'd be, it's priests. I mean, we'd be sharpening knives. Can you imagine what the guys would be doing in the back? Everybody's out sharpening. Got this one from Mr. Walsh yesterday. It looks like a good one. You know it? We'd be hoorahing and whatever, cutting up stuff. Okay. But we don't do that. All right? We don't make those sacrifices like that this anymore, okay? So go to Romans chapter 4, verse 7. When you made those sacrifices and you did what the priest said and you brought in your proper sacrifice and you brought the, in there and the priest did his due, you just accepted the fact that you had followed whatever the law that was laid down was for your sin. So when you left, you felt that you were absolved of your sin because the priest told you you were because you had made the proper sacrifice. Right? So think how cheap this is. So then next week you want to go do, you know you're going to do something wrong anyway. So you just, you know, go ahead and set your lamb aside. Right? Just set the lamb aside. I mean, depending on how much sinning you wanted to do, just get you a penfold over there. Because it didn't make any difference. As soon as you went and made the sacrifice, you were absolved. So, do what you want to. Just keep a pen full of sheep. Cost you a little more, but, you know, sinning's expensive. Are y'all following me here? So, it was really a cheap sacrifice. Okay, Romans chapter 4, verse 7 and 8 says, "Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin." The word there for forgiven is the word, and we don't use this word much, it's the word remit. Now the word remit, and I was trying to find some data on this, and I never could actually look it up, so I'm going to tell you that this is what I was told, but I hadn't got the proof in there. But, you know, like say in the early days of the Revolutionary War, when the Continental Army was called up, and they were used to fight for so long, and then the people were, you know, we would call them like nowadays more like decommissioned. The word that they used in those days is that the army was remitted. In other words, their service that they had done was performed, and then they didn't need them anymore. And so when they received that remittal letter and they came to them, that meant that they were absolved of everything that the military had to do with them. They couldn't call them back up or whatever. It was gone. It was over with. It was done. The word remit in our English dictionary says to cancel or to refrain from inflicting penalty. Remit. So when he says you're forgiven, it means it's washed away as if never was. Isaiah said it was going to be as far as the east is from the west, the same distance like that never reaches each other is how far your sins are forgiven. So how powerful is the blood of Jesus? It has the ability to make it as if it never was. Now, why? Think about this. You're talking about the blood of Jesus. What is it about the blood of Jesus that makes it so powerful? Because it washes your sins totally away as if never had happened. Can't be brought back up. They're remitted, they're gone, they're done away with. There's nothing else about it. You can't find it. Truly, if you repent and ask God to forgive you, and then you backed up and said, you know, Lord, I'm sorry, you'd say about what? Because with God, it's gone. It's over. Okay? Okay, this is how the blood's so powerful. I got to back up just for a minute to make sure everybody's on the same page. In the Old Testament, there was what was called the mercy seat. Now, the mercy seat was on top of the Ark of the Covenant. And the Ark was a gold box about 3 by 3 by 5. And inside that Ark, there was the Ten Commandments. And the Ten Commandments represent man's disobedience to do what God had asked him to do. There was the golden pot of manna that represented God's abundance that he'd always wanted to give his people, but they couldn't accept it. Aaron's rod that budded, that represented that God had chosen leadership to lead man, but they wouldn't listen to God's leading. Okay? It was all in there. In other words, it was the sins of man. And it was sitting there in this lid, the mercy seat, kind of had a crown around the top of it. And on that mercy seat was where the sacrifice, the atonement for the sins of Israel, was taken in there once a year, and the blood was poured out on top of the mercy seat. Now, you've probably heard this, but I'm just going to refresh your memory. And so blood was poured out on top of a gold-covered lid that had a lip around it. Okay? Is that simple enough? Now, any of y'all that have ever messed with blood know that blood is, you know, blood's a kind of a weird substance. It's not water. You know, you get blood on your hands, gutting a deer or something like that. You know, you kind of waxy, kind of sticks to you. You know, you can wash your hands, but then your skin feels a little bit different after you've had the blood on you. Imagine what a box lid was that they had been pouring blood out on top of it until it dried and coagulated. Y'all with me? I mean, there was nothing I can find in the scriptures that said they popped the lid off once a year and cleaned it all off for the next sacrifice. This is a bloody box. Are y'all following me here? I mean, let's just get down to the brass tacks. See, religiously, we like to look at it, you know, like it's just, woo, but this sucker's covered in blood. You can't tell me that when they carried the ark, they, you know, stuck poles through each side of it, and then they carried it up on their shoulders. Come on, guys. Y'all going to walk through the desert carrying this thing and not tip it a little bit, or not, it's not going to move just a little bit, maybe blood that's not dried sloshed over the sides that it could have run down? Ain't nobody going to touch the ark, okay? So, man, ain't nobody going to clean it off. Yeah, you spilled the blood. Ain't going to touch a thing. Because, man, you'd get killed right there. So ain't nobody going to touch it. Can you imagine what it'd be like walking around being one of the Levites that had to carry the ark on there, knowing that just a few, you know, I don't know how long their poles were. I could go figure it out. But you were probably fairly close to that ark, that if you just touched it, you were going to drop dead. And you're walking around, and it's just right there in front of you all day long. I mean, keep you on your toes. All I'm saying to you is a bloody box. I don't see how it couldn't have been. All right? When God looked down at the sacrifice that had been offered, the animal sacrifice that had been offered, and he saw the blood on top of the ark, the sins were forgiven. Y'all with me? Okay. Go to Romans chapter 5. I'm about to finish up here. Y'all just hang on a little bit more. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Therefore, just as though one man's sin entered the world, and death through sin, Thus death spread to all men because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there's no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. When Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, it broke the law and broke the commandment that God had told them. And that sin that they did carried on to all mankind. Are you following me here? That sin that they did carried on to all of us. We weren't even around. We didn't have nothing to do with it. I wouldn't have been talking to a snake. But we got caught in them representing mankind. Hey, listen to me. This is a side note. Our politicians have, no matter what's going on, no matter that you agree with them or you don't agree with them, but the politicians and the way America is acting right now, the rest of the world is causing all the world not to like Americans. But you guys are good guys. But see, that comes upon you. Same way, Adam sinned, but it came upon all mankind. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by one man's offense many died, much more grace of God and the gift by the grace of one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. The gift which is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For judgment which came from the one offense resulted in condemnation. But the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. For if by the one man's offense death reigned through one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through one Jesus Christ. Therefore, as though one man's offense judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, so through one man's righteous acts, the free gift came to all men, resulting in the justification of life. Okay? Now, next, last scripture, Romans chapter 3, verse 21. I said it was the last one, I lied. There's one more. I'm sorry. Romans 3, 21. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and of the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all, on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, but being justified freely by his grace through redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness. I'll stop there for a minute. That word propitiation is a word that we don't ever use. You know what that word propitiation means? Mercy seat. It is the only two times in the New Testament mercy seat is translated, once in Hebrews and this word right here, propitiation. Jesus is the mercy seat. But listen, let me say it like this. When God looks at the mercy seat. Okay, let me back up a little bit more. The mercy seat that Moses had on this earth was a copy of what was already in heaven. It's a pattern. I can prove it to you, but that's another message. It was a pattern. When Jesus poured his blood out on the mercy seat in heaven, it became a living sacrifice, a living eternal blood speaking over all of mankind. When God looks at the mercy seat today, the propitiation, he sees Jesus. Now listen to this. Man, a man that's under the law of Adam cries out to Jesus and said, I believe that you are the Son of God. I want you to come into my life. Boom! His name's written down in the mercy seat of life. God looks at him, and what does he see? The blood of Jesus. How does God always love you, even when you've made mistakes? Whew! He looks down and sees the blood of Jesus. He ain't looking at you. He's looking at Jesus. There's two that he loved, man and Jesus. And when he looks at man, he doesn't look over here. He doesn't have to look at man. He just looks at Jesus because Jesus' blood's covering man. So he's looking at Jesus when he looks at you. So when he's looking, you're sitting there letting the devil lie to you and tell you that you're not any good and God can't love you and God, you know, you hadn't performed well enough and you haven't been running good enough on that endurance track of life. He ain't looking at you. He's looking at Jesus. Because he's the mercy seat. He's the propitiation. He is the one whose blood's crying out, not yours. Folks, listen, don't get offended at me, but you're not good enough. You're not gonna make it. Excuse me, I'm sorry, I don't want to offend you, but we're idiots. We're gonna make mistakes, we're gonna stumble, we're gonna fall. Listen to me. Husbands, how many times have you messed up with your wife when you didn't mean to say nothing? And you just went in and said something, and you just thought everything was gonna be okay, and the next thing you know, stalactites of ice are coming from the ceiling. You're in trouble. You've blown it. You've done something wrong. And you don't even have sense enough to know what it is. And you're standing there as honest as could be and say, what? I don't understand. What? That's how you think you're going to do righteousness by your works? You think you're going to make and cut the mustard with God Almighty who's perfect? You think you can, oh, my prayers this morning reached and ascended heaven and I'm sure God loves me today. You better be under the blood of Jesus and hoping God is looking at Jesus and not you. You better hope you don't slip out from the covering because, boy, that is not where you want to be. Who are we to think that we could stand before God in our merits? As soon as you open your mouth, you're sunk. It's so funny. It's so funny when Pastor Wynn comes in, because when we sit around and have conversation and we're just laughing and carrying on and just having fellowship, there you can't imagine how many times they go like this and look at me because of my speech. That the words that I say, they think that I'm cussing. Because even though we're both speaking English, it ain't. I don't know what they speak. It ain't English. And our country ways of saying things, and then they just die laughing. Just think it's so funny. And I said, what did I say? What are you laughing about? And they did nothing. Don't worry about it, you know. So I'm just telling you, if I can't even get along with an Englishman who's supposed to be speaking the King's English, proper English, what chance do I have of standing and saying anything to God that's going to be right? God isn't looking at you. He's looking at the blood. He looks over at the mercy seat. He sees the blood of Jesus on that mercy seat crying out for you and me. See, he says, through faith and the demonstration of his righteousness because of his forbearance, God has passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus Christ. I'm not justified by my works. I'm not justified by my ability. I'm not justified by how good I can do it. I am justified because I'm under the mercy seat. Hello? And I want to stay under the mercy seat. And I don't want to come out. And I want the blood over my life. And people need to understand in this world that God loves them. He loves them because he's looking at the mercy seat. And quit telling people, say, well, if you'd quit drinking, dancing, running around, God love you. No, that's foolishness. That's bull. That's a lie from the pit of hell. The truth of the matter is he loves you because he keeps looking at the one that he also loves, Jesus. Folks, Jesus died for the world, the sorriest, most outlandish person on the face of the earth. That God loves them because he keeps looking at the sacrifice that Jesus made for you and I so that all could be saved. He's not looking at you. He's not looking at them. He's looking at Jesus. You got to catch this revelation, church. Every time the devil comes in and tries to condemn you because you didn't do something right, say, well, praise God for Jesus. When you feel inadequate, you feel like you can't make it, you can't do what's right, you don't know what's going on, you're tempted and fighting it and biting your nails off and saying, oh God, thank God for Jesus. Thank God for his blood that's so powerful that it washes away your sins and it keeps you underneath that and keeps God looking at the one he loves, Jesus, and you under him. All right? Last scripture. And then, can y'all go ahead and bring down the communion? Last scripture here, Romans chapter 10, verse 19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. What are you entering the holiest by? My boldness is not in me. My boldness is in Christ. My boldness is not in me and my ability and my works and my whatever. My boldness that I can enter the holiest. My boldness that I can go to God and talk to him and ask him for the things that I need. My boldness that comes about receiving the promises of God in my life does not come about by my works or my pastoring or my anything else. It comes about by boldness because I know what the blood has done. Hello? See, if you understand this, God loves you. God loved Jesus. And there's power in the blood. Then you have confidence to go to God and say, Lord, I need some help here. God, we need some provisions. God, we need to see something happen here. Folks, listen to me. He's not dead. He's alive. He wants to move in your life. He wants to see miracles and power. And he wants to bless you with everything that there possibly could be. He wants to take everything that's out of heaven. It says you've already been blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. There's nothing in heaven God's holding back from you. The only thing that's holding it back is your doubt in believing that he'll give it to you. That's it. It's your doubt and believing that God won't give it to you. I remember one time years ago, my wife and I, we were trying to believe God and start getting our finances and honoring him with our finances, and we were just struggling to make ends meet, and we were wanting to pay our tithe, but we didn't have the money to pay our tithe. And so, because we couldn't work it out in the budget, you know, one thing about budgets that I learned a long time ago, it's really easy to budget when you don't have any money. Because you know the electricity bill is going to cost this much, this is going to cost this much, you go right down to the line and you come to the end, and if it's a negative, well then, I mean, you know, wow, you just know don't spend anything, right? And we were at that point. We were saying, okay, well, we want to tithe, but if we tithe, then we're not going to have the money to pay the bills. And we were just going wrestling back and forth. I remember going outside, sitting there saying, Lord, you know our hearts. We want to honor you. We want to bless you. But God, I just ask you right now, you're going to have to do a miracle. You're going to have to do something because I don't know what to do. My wife went to the post office, picked up the mail, came back home. There was a card in there, whatever you call them, card, you know, like get well card, but it wouldn't get well card or whatever. And greeting card, thank you. There was a greeting card in there, and I don't remember what it said or whatever, but it just, when you open it up, it says, I love you, Jesus, and there was a $20 bill in it. And it was $20 that would make or break us. And I remember both of us we just cried, and we just said, my God. Look how, and thought of the whole thing. Somebody put this in the mail for it to ever get here in the time, and they did it up there right at the moment we were praying and needed this, and God showed himself strong to us, and we were so excited because we saw God move. All right? Folks, listen to me. That is what God wants to do every day in our life. Every moment, every second. We're not supposed to be worried. We're not supposed to be freaking out. We're not supposed to be going out there in life and pulling our hair out and all messed up in life. God wants to bless you. And if you're not walking in the blessings of God, it's because you do not have a revelation of what you're trying to receive from him. And if you're operating in guilt, shame, doubt, unbelief, it's because you're not keeping yourself under the blood. You're not using it as the power of the blood. The old Pentecostals had such a revelation of the blood of Jesus. When they used to pray for the sick, that's all they'd say. I plead the blood of Jesus. I plead the blood of Jesus. Because they had a revelation that the blood of Jesus is what would heal. Now we don't understand it because we've never been taught up through that in life. But I'm telling you, you can start today. You got to understand. You need to study this out. You need to keep digging. You need to go through your Bibles and you need to find out every place it talks about the blood of Jesus, every place it talks about that you're forgiven of sin. See His power. See what He wants to do for you. Get that down inside of your heart that God loves you, that God loved Jesus, and there's power in His blood to keep you where you need to be. Forgive you of your sins. Wash you. Folks, listen to me. You're a saint in heaven. Your category, your status in heaven, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, is sainthood. You don't have to perform 3 miracles on earth to be a saint. You're a saint when you ask Jesus to come into your life, according to heaven. The Bible says you're going to judge the world. You going to judge the world. I don't know about you, but that's kind of freaky to me. I mean, what are we going to judge them on? Their writing ability? All I'm telling you, church, is we don't have even the closest hint of the revelation of this that we're walking in. If we as a church would walk in this, if we as a church would be accepting of all people, if we as a church would just be opening up the doors and not frowning upon anything, and telling everybody God loves them and God loves Jesus. Don't worry about that. There's power in the blood of Jesus to set you free. You know what would happen? Church would be full. Because people need to know this. Amen? So what we're going to do this morning, let me have my pastoral team and prayer team come down. And I'm going to serve them. And Laura, play that. There's power in the blood. That power in the name of Jesus. Or one you were playing a while ago. And church right now, I mean, I preach the message to you. I preach the revelation to you. You got to grab hold of it. You got to grab hold of it. If you don't feel like you're loved this morning when you come up here and take communion, by faith, grab hold of it. If you're wrestling and dealing with some sin in your life, well then, repent when you come up here and let the forgiveness of God come upon you and realize that He's looking at Jesus. If you're worried and troubled about something, folks, right now is where just to kick it off and say, Lord, I can't take care of it, but You can. If you need prayer, if you want to get, we got our prayer team up here to agree with you and pray with you. And receive everything that you need this morning. In Jesus' name. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, He took bread and He blessed it and He broke it and He gave it to His disciples and He said, take and eat, for this is My body, which is broken for you. And so, Lord, we thank You that You paid the price on the cross for us, that You made the sacrifice, Lord, the perfect sacrifice, so, Lord, we could be saved. And Lord, we thank You this morning for this cup of blessing, which I've been preaching about. And Lord, Your blood is so powerful that Your blood is upon the mercy seat. Lord, it is the mercy seat crying out for us today. So I thank You, Lord, that our sins can be forgiven. We can be washed as white as snow. That, Lord, our sins are as far as the east is from the west. Lord, we thank You for it. I thank You for what this cup represents. The power in the blood of Jesus.